The Thomistic Institute's Rome Study Abroad program for undergraduates is unlike any other. Immerse yourself in a rich intellectual tradition and learn from top-tier Dominican professors and other Catholic intellectuals. Encounter the Eternal City and experience profound spiritual formation as you take excursions walking in the footsteps of Dominican saints through places like Siena, Florence, and more. The application deadline for the spring 2027 semester is August 1st. To learn more and apply, visit ThomisticInstitute.org/Rome.
Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at ThomisticInstitute.org.
I'd like for us to begin with 1 Thessalonians 5 and a prayer. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in all circumstances give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. All good God, we thank you for your love in our lives. We ask you now to pour forth your Spirit upon us, that we in your Son may always give you thanks. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Our Lady, the Mother of God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Deo gratias, phrase that means thanks be to God. And in the Catholic liturgy, we say thanks be to God after we hear the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. That when the word of the Lord comes to us, when the word of the Lord is proclaimed, our response is to give thanks to God for that great gift of the Word. And we do this most especially at Mass. One traditional word for the Mass is Eucharist. And Eucharistia, the Greek word, means thanksgiving. So I want us to go deep into what it means to be grateful. There are many virtues, and I think that the virtue of gratitude may very well be one of the most popular virtues in the world for many different kinds of peoples and cultures, philosophies. That generally speaking, people are attracted to gratitude and they want to grow in gratitude. It's just something common. Notice how that has an appeal that is different from, say, faith. Not everybody would want to grow in faith, frankly. But lots of people who want to be good think, oh yes, it's important to be grateful. Well, what I want us to do is not to be able to write Hallmark thank you cards, okay? Though thank you cards are really important and can be good expressions of gratitude. I want us to have a theology of gratitude. And this is why the lecture is called Deo Gratias, a theology of gratitude, and that we do this here in the Thomistic Institute, thinking about the significance of having a Catholic theology of what it means to be grateful to God. And our special teacher in this is the Common Doctor, St. Thomas Aquinas. So theology is talking about God. So literally, theology, theologia in Greek means talking or study about God. And I want us to turn to something in St. Thomas's Summa of Theology for how he understands the Latin word gratia. So gratia is a Latin word that is often translated as grace. But for St. Thomas Aquinas, he says in the Secunda Secundae question 106 that gratia can mean gratitude. So when he treats the virtue of gratitude, he says, gratia vel gratitudo. So gratia and gratitudo, where we get our word gratitude, they're synonyms. All right, so that's how powerful gratitude is, that in some sense, gratitude can be called gratia in Latin. And if you were to go back to his treatment of grace in the Prima Secundae, so question 110, article 1 in the Prima Secundae, He says that the word gratia can mean three different things. And this is where he's just using the common speech. How in Latin in his day did people use the word gratia? And I think it's very important for us to enter into this because then you get a better sense of what gratitude is about. Three things. The first thing is the heart of the giver. And he uses the example of a gracious king. So notice gracious king. That the king has a heart. Like if you have somebody important and powerful, are you in his good graces? Okay, so notice how gratia is in the heart of someone who is powerful and gracious. That's the first instance of gratia, the heart of the one who wants to give to you. And so the second instance of this is gratia concerning the gift itself that is given freely. So notice then that it goes from a giver's heart, a powerful giver's heart, to a gift itself. And then what's the third instance of gratia? The heart of the recipient. That then how once the recipient receives the grace, the gift freely given from the giver, then the response is gratia, gratitude, giving thanks. Giving thanks always presupposes that you are seeing something good that is given to you. You don't give thanks for evil. You don't give thanks for nothing. And when you give thanks to persons. It's not just a simple generic thanks. It's, I thank you. Thank you, Andrea, for introducing me. Thank you to all of you here at the University of Colorado Boulder for welcoming me. You know, thank you. And then you just see then how it's building a relationship, precisely a relationship about a gift, something good, all right? Now, from that, I want us to step back with St. Thomas to thinking about the virtue of gratitude and how he relates it to another virtue, a moral virtue that is justice. So there are four cardinal or moral virtues. And these, by the way, were known by the philosophers. So Plato, Aristotle, you find these in different traditions before Christianity. But the four cardinal virtues are prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. And what St. Thomas does is he focuses here, in our case for gratitude, on justice. So what is justice? Justice is that firm disposition to give what is due to another. If you go to a store and something costs $19.37, how much are you going to give? $19.37. The cashier is going to say thank you. You say thank you. You're on your way. That's clear. That is an act of justice. You paid for something. You then gave the money. You then got the good, all right? That's a clear sense of justice, and there's nothing that, in a sense, lingers from that. What St. Thomas does is he sees that there are certain virtues that are allied to justice because it's about giving something that is due to another, but you can never pay back what you received. Right? So rather than having a store relationship where you have the customer and the cashier and everything is nice and neat. There are certain virtues that are potential parts of justice because you can never pay back fully what you have received. Of all these virtues, the highest is what's called religion. Because the one who gives is God, and we want to pay back to God what we have received. Well, how can you pay back God in a way where God is the cashier? You're not just simply buying something in a store when you think about God. God is the giver of every good thing. Everything then that we have received, we think about God. He's the creator. He's the one who redeems us. He's the one who is calling us to his happiness forever in heaven. And you see that there's nothing where we can just say, well, I paid God back, all right? I can go on with my life. No. No, this is God. And so that's the virtue of religion. Below the virtue of religion is this virtue called piety. Now, piety is used in different senses, but the classical sense of being pious or pia for a woman, in terms of pietas, is a loyalty to parents, and then in some sense also to the patria, the homeland, the country. So how can you pay back your parents what they have given to you? Like, you just think about that relationship. It's a radically unequal relationship. No matter what you do for your parents, you cannot pay back, in a sense, what you owe. It's an unequal relationship. It's not as unequal as God and us. But you see how there's just something there. And so then we owe parents, well, honor. So you think about the commandment, honor your father and your mother. Now, after religion and piety, there's observance, where we respect superiors who take care of the common good, all right, so that they are owed a particular honor too. And after that is gratitude, which is especially for benefactors. So that you have these benefactors who have given us things, and then we want to express our gratitude for that. Now, Deo gratias. Our chief benefactor is God. So this is where, concerning justice, what's justice? The virtue that has that firm disposition to give what is due to another, then these are potential parts, virtues allied with justice. So religion, piety, observance, and gratitude, and then how religion is, in a sense, the supreme form of gratitude, because we want, in Deo gratias, to give thanks to God. All right? And so that really is the primary focus, but the first sense of gratitude could also be on more of the level of here on this earth, and just givers and recipients, okay? Because people give things to one another all the time. And that there are three aspects, especially for this virtue of gratitude. And I want us to think about the steps that are needed here. That the first step is to recognize the favor received. To recognize the favor received. Have you ever received something that was good, that was a gift, and you didn't even realize it at the time? Okay, so children get lots of things, and parents generally, what's one of the magic words? Thank you. Okay, well, please, okay, yeah, but that children are taught by parents how to recognize that they've been given something, and so that one of the magic words is thank you, to reply back. Okay, we need to learn how to recognize what is good that is given to us. So the first step of this is simply to recognize it. If you don't recognize something good to given to you, you will not be thankful. Simple, right? But to recognize that which is good given to you. The second step is about expressing thanks. So expressing thanks, that you say thank you, or that you say something that is like thank you. I'm so grateful to be here, for you to be here, and you think about that. The third step is to repay the favor at a suitable place and time according to one's means. Ooh, I didn't realize that. That in St. Thomas's theology of gratitude, it's not just simply recognizing a favor, it's not just simply expressing thanks, it is repaying the favor at a suitable place and time according to one's means. And then you think about the significance of these steps, all right? So one thing is concerning expressing thanks. Have you ever expressed your thanks for something that was given to you when the benefactor was not there? It's like you think about, say, somebody asks, how was your Christmas? Oh, I got this gift from so-and-so. I'm so grateful for so-. And the person's not there. So notice how one aspect of giving thanks is not just simply giving thanks to the one who gave you something, but that you can give thanks in a way behind the person's back, okay? That you give thanks in a way that allows other people to share in your happiness, okay? Because when you express your thanks for what you have received, and people are joined to you in love, in a sense, you share your happiness with another. And so then to think about how also that preeminent sense of gratitude is that religion of giving worship to God. We not only want to thank God, okay? We can't exactly thank God behind his back because he's everywhere. But we want to thank God in the assembly. That we want to thank God in the church. We want to thank God in a way that other people hear our thanksgiving. And then to see how that has ripple effects when you see that the gratitude then spills over into other people's lives and that they are directed to God, who's the giver of every good thing. All right, so Psalm 111, I will thank the Lord with all my heart in the meeting of the just and their assembly. I will thank the Lord with all my heart in the meeting of the just and their assembly. And you think then, again, when people call the Mass the Eucharist, or when the very body of Christ, the Eucharist, it is from the Greek word Eucharistia, which means thanksgiving. And how this is precisely in the body of Christ, that we are joined together in Christ to give thanks to the Father. Now, St. Thomas has a sort of etiquette about how to give thanks. And one of the interesting details in his theology of gratitude is when you're thinking about your benefactors who have given you something good, he says that you don't just give something back immediately because that could look like you don't want to be in someone's debt. All right, so that there is a sort of etiquette that if somebody gives you a really nice pen for your birthday, you don't go into your book bag and say, here's a pen for you too. No, that would look odd, right? But maybe you would remember that person's birthday later in the year and then give something to that one, different from a pen, but expressing something in your heart. Notice then how in this system that you have, you are willing to be in people's debt, and you are willing to give freely, not counting the cost. Because this is something about love. St. Thomas quotes that line of scripture, owe nothing to one another except love, loving one another. All right, so this is where that there's a whole economy of gratitude. So remember the three steps of gratitude? The first is to recognize that which is good is given to you. Two, to express thanks either to the person or and or to others. And then to want to repay it at a suitable place and time according to your means. And then some people think, well, I'm too poor, okay? Or I can't repay as I have been given. St. Thomas emphasizes that very first act of gratitude is in your heart to recognize it. And when you already give thanks in your heart, you've already begun the gratitude. So this is where sometimes people just cannot repay. Or in fact, they may even not even know who has given something to them. Okay, so do you know all the benefactors that have helped you in your education, for example? You know, you think about all the people who, it's like, I can't even imagine, all the different people who have given to schools or the public in different ways that have supported this education. And you think, but I want to be thankful in my heart. And this is where also to think of, in a Christian way, to pray in acts of thanksgiving to God for what we have received. All right, so now let's think back about this concerning God himself. He is our chief benefactor, and that St. Thomas Aquinas sees that in the articles of faith, in the most important principles of what it means to be a Christian, you have nature, grace, and glory. Okay, so nature, grace, and glory. Glory is about heaven. Okay, everybody who goes to heaven does so because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ during this life on earth. And all those who have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ were made to the image of God in nature. All right, so this is where God has created us in nature for himself, and so that we then can be recreated by the life of grace that would prepare us for the glory of heaven. Because if you want to go to heaven, you need to be in a state of grace when you die. And only those who are made to the image of God can have that recreation of grace during this life on earth. So squirrels, trees, they don't have a nature that is capable of God. All right, so you just think, okay, so this is what God is doing for us. All creation is a gift. All creation is a gift. And then the problem, one problem is that people will mistake the gifts of creation and not see them as gifts from God. And they'll just want to rest, just want to focus on the good things of this world that's passing away. My favorite preaching example of this is from St. Augustine, who is preaching on 1 John. And St. Augustine, in his second tractate on 1 John, speaks of all creation as a sort of ring that the bridegroom gives the bride. So who's the bridegroom? God. And the bride is the church. All creation is given to the bride as a sort of ring. And it's as if when people no longer want to think about God who cannot be seen, and they just want the things that can be seen, it's like the bride who's captivated by the ring and says, I love this ring. I no longer want to see his face. That is what happens when people just want to cling to the things of this world and no longer want to seek his face always, as the psalmist says, seek his face always. So you think about how all creation, well, as St. Paul says to the Corinthians, all things are yours and you are Christ's. All things are yours, and you are Christ's. You belong to Christ. Right? So, do you see in beautiful Colorado that God lavishes his gifts of nature here? Think about your gift of life. When was the last time you thanked God for your life? Various people have problems in life. Do we see that the very gift of life, my life, your life, is from God? And then, do we express our thanks? And do we want then to spend our lives for the glory of God? Remember the three steps of gratitude: to be able to see something good given to you, to express your thanks, and then to want to repay in some way. All right, so the psalmist in Psalm 139 says, for it was you who created my being, knit me together in my mother's womb. I thank you for the wonder of my being, for the wonders of all your creation. Do you thank God for other people's lives? I like, by the way, when I give a happy email, happy birthday email to someone, I say, this is my standard line, I thank God for your life. And I do. So when you consider somebody's birthday, it's a time to thank God that one exists. To thank God that he's the creator of that life that you love. I thank God for your life. During this holy month of November, we thank God for the souls of the faithful departed. We thank God for their lives, and we ask God to bring them to the glory of heaven, to bring them purified to the glory of heaven, so that way they may thank God forever in heaven. All right, because it's just that heaven is our goal, and that we can use the things that pass in this world to be able to receive what God wants to give us, which is more than the beautiful things of the earth. God wants to give us himself. Saint Catherine of Siena prayed to God, "What more could you have given me than the gift of your very self? What more could you have given me than the gift of your very self?" Okay, because on the night before Jesus died, he did not say to his apostles, "Here's a book for you." He didn't. He gave us himself, his body, blood, soul, and divinity, all that he has, all that he is, he gave us himself. And then how by the life of grace, we have the Blessed Trinity dwelling within us. The Blessed Trinity dwelling within us. You know, that God is within us, recreating us, so that we have this created grace that makes us, as 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, partakers of divine nature. And again, this grace is necessary for us to go to the glory of heaven. Now, St. John Henry Newman, who was recently declared Doctor of the Church by Pope Leo, had a line in one of his sermons that says this: "Heaven would be hell to an irreligious man. Heaven would be hell to an irreligious man." Why is that the case? Well, what do the saints do in heaven forever? They thank God. If you are not interested in thanking and praising God, well, heaven would be hell for you. And then to see, oh, and it's not because God needs compliments. Okay, God doesn't need our compliments. But as St. Augustine says at the beginning of his Confessions, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." We're the ones who will benefit from this. And this is our everlasting happiness, to see God face to face and erupt in everlasting thanks and praise. All right, so that's the glory of heaven, because God has made us for himself. And if we give our lives to something other than God, we won't get what satisfies us. God alone satisfies. The psalmist says in Psalm 136, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his love endures forever. Who alone has wrought marvelous works, for his love endures forever. Whose wisdom it was made the skies, for his love endures forever. Who fixed the earth firmly on the seas, for his love endures forever." Come on. What are you thankful for? Isn't it matters of love in one way or another? And God loves us. It's during this life on earth that we can grow into a theology of gratitude and to be able to see the expansiveness of God's goodness. Okay? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get caught up into my own little problems. Okay? Or actually, my own big problems. God is bigger than any problem I have, and he's all good and deserving of all my love. And you think, oh, yes, his love endures forever. So a theology of gratitude is not a minor aspect of putting on the mind of Christ, of talking about God. Now, I want to share with you some words from one of my teachers in my doctoral program. So I went to the University of Notre Dame for my PhD in theology, and one of my teachers was Cyril O'Regan, who received the Ratzinger Award in theology last year. And so during Pope Benedict's pontificate, there was the Ratzinger Award established. It's called the Nobel Prize in theology. And so Cyril O'Regan won this, and what did he want to do for his address, his Ratzinger Award speech? He wanted to talk about gratitude. And he says this, he considers whether gratitude might be considered the fundamental disposition of the theologian. And so then he's going to quote another professor of mine, John Cavadini. He says, "My longtime friend and colleague John Cavadini, for over 30 years of teaching at Notre Dame, has said to any undergraduate who would listen that theology has a definition that's hidden in plain sight. It is learning how to say thank you." This is hardly reductive in terms of catechesis, and even less so in a world culture increasingly given to avoiding at all costs saying thank you. And Cyril O'Regan goes on to think about Augustine's Confessions. He says, "From the first book of the Confessiones, Augustine is giving thanks to God in and through the language of the Psalms that says that all that he has to say by way of saying thank you. The Confessiones is a text not only of multiple expressions of gratitude, but about becoming gratitude." But about becoming gratitude. In a sense, your whole life could be taken up into thanks to God. Deo gratias. St. Elizabeth of the Trinity, who was a Discalced Carmelite nun in Dijon, France, who died in 1906, said that her other name was Laudem Gloriae. It was taken from the Ephesians canticle, from the first chapter of the letter to the Ephesians, the praise of glory. She knew that in grace, the Blessed Trinity already was dwelling within her soul. And her whole life then was to be the praise of glory, Laudem Gloriae. So we do this because of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, 25 through 27 speaks of how he gives thanks to his Father. And of course, we are in Christ. So our Lord says, "I give praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him." Sacred theology is always about divine revelation, that God reveals himself to us. And you see that Jesus reveals the Father. He is the Son of the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. And then how he, in his humanity, gives praise, gives thanks to the Father. And how we are to be in him. The most special way of doing this is at Mass. And I want you to hear that in the Eucharistic preface, before the Sanctus, before the Holy, 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 usually the priest prays on behalf of the church, "It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere, to give you thanks, Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Eternal God, through Christ our Lord." Notice that. It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere, to give you thanks. Do you see that if we really entered into Christ's thanksgiving, our whole lives will be thanks be to God. Now, our Lord gave thanks to his Father at the tomb of Lazarus, John chapter 11. We read, "So they took away the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd here, I've said this, that they may believe that you sent me.'" St. Thomas Aquinas' commentary on John says this, "Christ gives thanks as an example for our prayer. By giving thanks at the beginning of his prayer, Christ gives us the example that when we pray, we should thank God for the benefits we have already received before asking for new ones. 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances." Now, I want us to go deeper into this. Any grace that we have in our souls, is a participation in the grace of the soul of Jesus Christ. So some people love to pray the Anima Christi, especially at the time of Holy Communion or in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. When you receive the Eucharist, you receive Christ himself, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. You receive his soul, and Jesus Christ is your true soulmate. He came so that we may be saved. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. And so that Jesus is your soulmate, and you receive in your soul his soul. And his soul, as St. John says in the first chapter of his gospel, is full of grace and truth. He is full of grace and truth. And then you think about Jesus. You know, he is the eternal Son of God who became man. John says in chapter 1 of his gospel, all things were made through him. St. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 that all things were made for the Son. In John 17, in the high priestly prayer, on the night before Jesus died, Jesus says to his Father about his disciples, they are your gift to me. They are your gift to me. And you think, oh, that the Father has given us to the Son. And what does the Son do? He gives us back to the Father. Remember, three things for gratitude: to be able to see the goodness there, to express thanks, and to do something as an act of repaying. Jesus suffered and died for our salvation, winning us over for his Father. The Father gave us to his Son. The Son gives us to the Father. And in the third Eucharistic prayer, we have this line that the priest prays, may he make us an eternal offering to you. May he make us an eternal offering to you. All right, so now that we have this, before we have Q&A, I want to bring up just a couple more things. One is bad theology. Yes, okay. By the way, I think most philosophy is bad. I think most theology is bad. So just because you have a theology of gratitude doesn't mean it's a good theology of gratitude. It could be a bad theology of gratitude. Listen to Luke chapter 18. Jesus then addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. Two people went up to the temple area to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee took up his position and spoke this prayer to himself. Oh God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. Oh God, I thank you. Doesn't that sound good? Bad theology of gratitude. Bad theology of gratitude. Okay? So you just think you could be grateful in a bad way. And this is where, notice how that the Pharisee is grateful to God that he is better than everybody else. Okay? It's not true. And so Jesus gave us this parable because of the tax collector then who would be able to be grateful to God's mercy. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. All right? So just how, keep in mind, it's possible to have bad gratitude and a bad theology of gratitude. But more obviously, what's the vice that counters gratitude? Ingratitude. And I'd like for us to think about ingratitude. So one step of ingratitude is when you don't recognize the favor received, okay? You just don't recognize it. And you're not 3 years old, by the way, okay? Okay, so yeah, you've grown up and you still don't recognize what you have received. Or you don't express thanks, or you don't do something good to repay, and perhaps you do something evil to repay. Okay, I used a family example earlier about how we can never pay back to parents what we owe to them. Is it possible for a child to do awful things that is hurting parents. Oh yes, it's possible. Do you see how that is? That's an action of ingratitude. All right, so I want to emphasize the ingratitude, and I want to emphasize now the most difficult aspect of giving thanks, the most difficult aspect of a true theology of gratitude, and that is suffering. Remember, you give thanks for something good. Suffering, per se, is what's called an evil. But God is good, and Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. The cross is a form of suffering that leads to death. It led to his death. He was crucified for our sins. And then to think about how that, if a good man strikes or reproves me, it is kindness. That sometimes God gives us what is due to us for us to be able to be punished and to learn. And that in the midst of any suffering, in the midst of any evil, God can be there. And he who said, let there be light when there was nothing, can bring good out of evil. Never do evil so that good may come of it. But in any evil, God is so powerful, so merciful, that he can bring good out of evil. And so whenever you suffer, to be able to thank God for his goodness in the midst of suffering. Thank God in the midst of your suffering. And to be able to see his presence. Jesus thanked his Father on the night before he died. He thanked his Father. He thanked his Father for his will. He thanked his Father for us. You know, what is Jesus thankful for? I think he's thankful for you and me. In his humanity, in his sacred heart, during his life on earth, because of the special constitution of Jesus, the Word made flesh, he knew and loved us. And in the midst of his suffering, in the agony in the garden, upon the cross, he knew us, he knew our sins, and he still gave thanks to the Father. And then for us to see how in any suffering we have, we can unite it to Christ's suffering and see that it's a sharing in his suffering and that it can be useful, useful for our lives and useful for the church. Because St. Paul says in the letter to Colossians, I fill up what is lacking in the suffering of Christ's body that is the church. We fill up what is lacking. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't do enough. It means that we in Christ are now expressing in our own ways, in our own lives, how God is saving the world. Right? And so then we can be grateful for many things that otherwise we wouldn't even know. And as Christians, we can learn from non-Christians about gratitude. I want to give you an example of St. Teresa of Calcutta. So in 1994, St. Teresa of Calcutta was invited to the city where I normally live, Washington, D.C., for the National Prayer Breakfast. And she gave an address where she included this example. She said, those who are materially poor can be very wonderful people. One evening, we went out and picked up four people from the street, and one of them was in a most terrible condition. I told the sisters, you take care of the other three. I will take care of the one who looks worse. So I did for her all that my love can do. I put her in bed, and there was such a beautiful smile on her face. She took hold of my hand as she said one word only, thank you, and she died. Mother Teresa continues, I could not help but examine my conscience before her, and I asked, what would I say if I were in her place? And my answer was very simple. I would have tried to draw a little attention to myself. I would have said, I am hungry, I am dying, I am cold, I am in pain, or something. But she gave me much more. She gave me her grateful love. And she died with a smile on her face. Mother Teresa learned from that destitute woman in the streets of Calcutta. And you think about Mother Teresa's life of being grateful to God, even in the midst of the darkness of her soul. Because after she died, those letters of her darkness were discovered and published. She gave thanks. She dug deep and gave thanks in the midst of her suffering. As a Dominican friar, I'm blessed with an order of preachers that has over 800 years of holiness. And there are many brothers and sisters in my order. I want to share with you one story of one Dominican priest. 1 year after I was ordained, I was sent to Kenya to teach. And in Kenya, there was a priest by the name of Father Thomas Heath. Father Tom Heath was a Dominican priest who was novice master for a time. He was a college professor. He had his doctorate in moral theology, taught moral theology. He wrote. He was a poet. He was a missionary in different lands. He was in his 80s. He was serving in Kenya. And on the night of January 4th in 2005, at St. Martin de Porres' house in Kisumu, a gang of robbers came into the house. And actually, Father Benda Kroll, who's from the state of Colorado, was trying to protect Father Tom Heath and brought him into a locked room because they could hear the gang of robbers going through the house. They knocked down the door, they put Father Benedict down to the floor, and they beat Father Tom up. Absolutely senseless. Senseless. He was an elderly, frail Dominican priest who was having his assignment of serving the people in Kenya. He went to the hospital, and the major superior, so the prior provincial, was on the phone. And Father Tom Heath couldn't say much, but he clearly wanted to say something to the prior provincial before he died. And he died on January 13th, 2005. And by the way, Rome's Congregation for the Evangelization of Peoples named him to what was called the Martyrology of the Contemporary Church. Those who died not necessarily out of hatred for the faith, but who died in the service of the gospel. He wanted to say one thing to his prior provincial who gives us the assignments. What was that one thing? Thanks for everything. Thanks for everything. I want my life to be like that. At the end of my life, today, thanks for everything. There's an English poet by the name of George Herbert who wrote a poem titled Gratefulness in 1633. I want to read just a few lines for you. It begins, "Thou hast given so much to me, give one thing more, a grateful heart. See how thy beggar works on thee by art. Wherefore I cry and cry again, and in no quiet canst thou be, till I a thankful heart obtain of thee. Not thankful when it pleaseth me, as if thy blessings had spared days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise." Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.